Phillies. The Phillies. Some of you are really excited about that. Again, it's not my team. I do like the sport. But I was thinking of some of those poor $1 million, that's an understatement, that they make that for a year. $1 million a year to play baseball? How did they start? You ever been to a T-ball game? Put the ball on a tee, and they whack at it, and they whack at it, and they whack at it, and eventually, finally, they may make contact. And what do? You run to third base? No! The other way. And what happens to fielders out there? You know how some of these kids get their first home run? It's a little beyond T-ball because they get it out of the infield. But as they're learning to play, it's a ground ball right to the shortstop. And he bends down. It's like a pastor friend of mine from back in New York. What was it like to turn 40? To turn 40, he had a son who made double, triple-A baseball. So when I turned 40, I got down for the ball. By the time I got down, the ball was past me. Well, shortstops in Little League, quite often, the ball goes past. And the left fielder, if he's not picking daisies or looking, you've seen it, okay? If he's not doing that, he gets to the ball and he heaves it. And the guy goes to catch it and he misses it. And the runner keeps running, and it's one error after the next, and it's a home run. That is not mature baseball. You can look at the Phillies last night. They did well. Took them a lot of practice to get there. Took a lot of growing to get there. A lot of ability. What's maturity? Maturity. I still struggle going into a grocery store trying to find a mature cantaloupe, a melon. What's it going to be like when I get home? Is this one ready? Is it ripe? Is it ready to eat? How do you tell maturity? With our little ones and those on the way, you can tell. It's when the bottle is gone. It's the start. And no more diapers. Wow, it's wonderful. No more. They're able to sit up. They're able to sit still. They put off gratification as they get a little bit older. I don't have to have it now. I can wait. The use of money, the use of time, as we see our kids going through adolescence, maturing, prayerfully, hopefully, being taught, making wise decisions, learning how to stick with the job and not just quitting right away. Someone was telling me about someone who just got hired. I think they lasted less than an hour, and they just walked off the job. Maturity. Keeping appointments. Sobriety with reference to life. Maturing. We're all supposed to be working on those things if we're not there yet. What about spiritually mature? I'm afraid far too many think we are spiritually mature. I mean, we've grown up in our church, some of us. All our lives, we know the Bible somewhat. We're mature as we live our life. We want to live for God. We love Him. What makes maturity spiritually? This morning we're going to see three examples that show signs of when one is getting mature. Let's just review for a moment where we are here. We are in the larger context of living out Christianity. Chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians spells out the song this morning, Satisfied. I was searching for something. I was lost. I was in darkness. That's what sin does. And I need to have that conviction of understanding my sinfulness and that I cannot please a holy God by myself. Impossible. My works, my life will not do it. And then the beautiful verses, but Christ, but Jesus. And tonight we're going to review that from Hebrews. I almost was going to say I challenge you, but I encourage you and invite you to be back again. to see some of the basics of what we get. It's called the consequences of Christ's sacrifice. The consequences of Christ going to the cross. What do we have? Some of us who have don't live like it. We don't realize the awe, the thought in your bulletin this morning, the realization of, I was lost and bound for hell, what I deserve. But Jesus, but Christ. And to see again the beauty of such salvation. Yes, the shepherd who goes out after the lost sheep and found me. And then I sing a chorus I sang the other day on the golf course. He picked me up and turned me around and set my feet on solid ground. Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He saved me. He saved me. I don't want to ever lose, George Beverly Shea, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all, to think that God loves me. And that's what life is all about with Him. So we're in that section now of how do I live out my Christianity? How do I walk? And yes, it was mentioned and referred to this morning, the seven ones that were there in our text. Again, looking at verse 4 and verse 5, your Bibles are open, you're looking at Ephesians as I'm talking. And you're seeing again what we have in Christ, what we have in Him. And then we saw here, again, reference to Christ who descended. He came down into the womb of the Virgin Mary, who came down to the cross, but then down into the grave. And then afterwards, He rose again and ascended. He ascended and led captive a host. Depending on how you look at it, that includes me, captive. I am a captive of Jesus Christ. I'm blown away by Jesus Christ and what He has done for me. And as Paul would say, a bondservant, a slave of His. He led me captive. But not only that, but He gave gifts. He gave gifts. And we saw there last week, gifts of the apostles and the prophets. The foundation of the church. The foundation of the church. The apostolic witness. Foundation in time and space and history. Our Christianity has a foundation. And then also evangelists. Evangelists today, all of us remember are to be witnesses, but some have the gift of evangelism to share the good news to people who have never heard, to share the good news to people who have heard but have rejected or put it off. Evangelist to draw to yourself. And then within the church structure, the gift of pastor teacher to open up the word as best we can, leaning on the Holy Spirit, of rebuking and challenging, of comforting and encouraging. Pastor teachers, gifts. But it goes beyond that because each one of us has gifts. And each one of us who is born again was made that decision because of the Spirit of God opening up to be born again. And I've yielded my life to Christ. I have an integral part. I'm supposed to, within a body of believers, as I join together and commit myself to serve Him by serving one another. Yes, each of us have gifts. But now we talk about maturity as we move to our verse here, 14, 15, and 16. Three signs of growing maturity. We are no longer to be children. We'll talk about that in a moment. Children, easily hurt, self-centered, easily persuaded by others to follow the crowd, inexperienced, foolish, fickle, not seeing responsibilities and following through, not becoming a part of what God would have us to be and to be doing. Three signs of maturity this morning. Number one, excuse me. Number one, one has stable convictions. Verse 14, stable convictions. As a result, you look at it, verse 14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Storms of life reveal much about ourselves. What happens when a storm hits? How do we respond? Again, it shows where we're holding on to something. It shows how mature we are. It shows. Most of you know I went to college at Stevens Institute of Technology in Hoboken, New Jersey. Some of you may be able to remember that Stevens, among other things, is known for the Davidson Lab. The Davidson Lab. In 1931, Stevens was a global leader in delivering new knowledge, advanced technologies, and higher education in support of forecasting extreme weather and what it would do on the waters. It's a large pool. In that large pool, they could create storms, high waves, whatever. Again, the pool wasn't that large, but it was large enough. In 1936, they designed a yacht for the America's Sailing Cup. Brian, you're a sailor. The America's Cup in 1936 that won the next year, International Challenge of Sailing. They designed it there. World War II, again, they did tremendous work there in preparing the PT boats, the ships, once again, for moving so that the U.S. and its allies would have victory there back then. It was also involved in testing of the lunar rover from NASA. Again, Davidson's lab, creating storms and seeing how one responds to those storms. I remind you, God is sovereign. As a sovereign God, he sends storms and allows storms in our lives. James chapter 1. Let me read James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Consider it all joy. What makes you happy? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or storms. Whoops. Here's another tragedy. Thursday night on visitation, driving up 222, you know, 65, which means 70 for me maybe, down below. When you get up further north, it's 55. So I'm going probably 60. I try to stay within 5 miles an hour normally. I'm going up. All of a sudden, it's dark. Oh, it's dark so early, by 7:20 or so when we're driving up there. It's dark. All of a sudden, in my lane, I'm still not sure what I saw, but it was like a giant Christmas tree. It was that high from the platform up, 4 feet high, right in front of me in my lane. And I quickly swerved. Oh, Lord. I could have done did it again. Whoa. Storms. They appear from wherever. Trials as they come. 100 yards down the road, I pulled over to the side, and there was another car pulled over to the side. Got my flashlight out. Did I do any damage to the car any more than I've done already? And I don't believe so. And he comes up to me, and I said, did you also run into that tree? He says, yeah. Yeah, sitting right in that lane. No idea where it came from. No idea. But storms. Consider it all joy, my brethren, family of God, brothers and sisters. I wrote 15 times, brethren. It's in the text. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, storms are there to test your faith or show your lack of trust and faith. Wow. Consequently, you're going to be able to make it through the storm? Or are you going to be tossed here and there by the waves? Life's storms can easily knock one off one's feet. They can put a whole damper. God, I trusted you, and you allowed or brought that into my life. I don't think I trust you anymore. You're not the loving God. It's because I define love, don't I? God says he spanks those who need discipline because he loves us. They're there to test my faith. I told you, I enjoyed back in the younger days before I got to mechanical engineering courses in college. But in the younger days through high school, I enjoyed, especially math tests. They were there to see how well I knew my subject. And in some of those subjects, I did very well. Engineering courses, or seminary for that matter, when I wrote home to my parents, I believe I flunked salvation. Soteriology is what it's called. But I had a professor there. It was, anyway, Mom, I think I flunked. I didn't lose my salvation, but I think I flunked it when I took the course. But tests are there to show you where you're at. Tests in life are there to show you whether you have faith or don't have faith. And who or what are you trusting in the midst of? And if it doesn't go well, who or what are you still trusting or leaning on? That's what the Word of God says. Again, count it all joy when you experience, when you encounter, when you meet those trials. Some of the trials in the life we live now that can toss us for a loop have to do with doctrine. It can throw us off kilter. Carried away by every wind of doctrine, we read there in Ephesians 4. Every wind of doctrine. Most of you have known the controversy, or at least a good number of you, I think, know, over the last 2-3 weeks between Andy Stanley and Al Mohler. 3 weekends ago, I guess it was, Andy Stanley, that's Charles Stanley's son. I thought Andy Stanley was 40 or 50. I'm still living way back when because I still remember most of people I know as kids or teens with me. Andy Stanley is 65 years old now. Whoa! I didn't realize that. Has a large mega church in Atlanta, Georgia. And his father, who died, was it last March, April? Also had a large church. I've been to that church. Andy Stanley has been known for a number of things. And what he came out with was hosting a conference to make lesbian, gay, transgenders feel comfortable. He had two men speakers on the platform who were married to not each other, but to two other men. And we're here. Al Mohler referred to it as on the briefing. Andy Stanley heard the briefing or heard what it was all about. And last Sunday, in both his sermons, Andy Stanley shared. Al Mohler has the gospel with lines. I believe in circles. Lines, this is right, this is wrong. Circles are more inclusive. My gospel includes marriages for man and woman. He said that, Andy Stanley, it's for man and woman. But he shared there that it's not sustainable for all. It's not sustainable for all to understand marriages for man and woman. In other words, the gospel is not able to make it clear to you that you can triumph over your temptations and that sin is sin. God has circles, and it's okay. You know, it's not what it should be, maybe, but it's okay, and we want to celebrate with you. The gospel has lines. You are born again or you're going to hell, and you've been judged already unless you get born again. The Bible is clear. 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes, I can still remember a sermon from, I can't remember who it was, Swindoll, free church pastor from way back when, California. I can remember in a congregation of, 1,000+, I want to say, in his church there in Fullerton, California. And by the way, Swindoll got kicked out of a free church up in Massachusetts before he became well known in California. But I can remember in California there preaching 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul makes it clear, these ones do not get into heaven. Fornicators, et cetera, et cetera. How many of you, he asked his congregation, stand up, were this? How many of you were that? You can look at the text. You can say, whoa, whoa, that would have been embarrassing for me. But they were standing up in the congregation. And then the text moves on. And such were. Past tense, it means something. Such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've repented and you've been cleansed. Such were some of you. God has lines. We're all sinners. We all continue to sin. But God has lines. This is okay. This is not. And not sustainable. I thought I could do all things through Christ. I thought his power was there, the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer. I thought that. God says, yes, I can help you with your temptation if you mean business with me. And some of us struggle with various things here. But to understand again, doctrine can throw us off, way off. When we are not established in our doctrine, and that is what we are to be growing in. We are to be studying to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who can handle accurately the word of truth. That's craftsmen. Me, I take a hammer and boom. Normally I can hit the nail, but I do miss at times. I try not to hit this nail. That hurts. But a craftsman is the finesse worker. I talk about Tony over here in his wood shop. If you haven't seen some of his craftsman-like work, you've missed out on a real treat. Some of his toys with the parts that move. A craftsman. Yes, we are to be able to do that. We, not just the pastor, not just the leadership, but each of us is to be moving towards handling the word of God accurately so that we're not thrown off by doctrines such as I refer to. But there's a lot more than that. We'll come to that a little bit later, perhaps. We need to know what the Bible says, and we need to be confident to stand upon God's promises and also his commandments and restrictions. We need to know that. No, easily swayed by our emotions, our own logic, the latest book, the latest personality. John Eadie, E-A-D-I-E, 1883. I don't think this was an original copy, but that's when he wrote this, John Eadie, 1883. Some men have just enough of Christian intelligence to unsettle them and make them the prey of every idle suggestion. Jonathan's dad, AJ, one of his burdens from Mexico was the excitement of seeing, and some of you older ones here, no longer in youth group, some of you are advisors who were down there, you can remember how so many of the Mexicans came running after you for a tract. Didn't chase you away or reject, but came running. Can I have one too? Can I have one for my brother? Can I have one? Well, AJ saw the excitement of many of them. But he also saw that because of lack of theology, proper theology, so that was his burden, and with reaching and teaching, the burden is to train up the national pastors and so forth so that they will have accurate doctrine and so that the people will not be tossed back and forth when something not right came along. Some men have just enough of Christian intelligence to unsettle them and make them the prey of every idle suggestion. If in the pride of reason they fall into rationalism, then if they recover, they rebound into mysticism. From the one extreme of legalism, they recoil to the farthest verge of antinomianism, having traveled at easy stages all the intermediate distances. From one thing to another, back and forth, the latest theology that comes out there, and so forth. Again, as a result of the maturity, verse 13, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves. There's a stability that comes and carried about by every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Trickery, that word originally referred to playing dice. And often with loaded dice. Some of you know what that is. You get what you want because it's balanced to go that certain way. The trickery of men. Yeah, they're there. Paul writes to Timothy, young pastor Timothy, you need to know this. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly, clearly, directly says that in later times, are we living in those days? Could very well be. But in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They know what they're doing, some of them, in leading you astray into bad theology. There's much of that on the TV waves, on the internet, around. We need to have solid doctrine here so we know where we're at. The trickery of men. You remember how the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up against Jesus trying to trick him? A rabbi, should we pay taxes to Caesar? We're Jews. We hate Caesar until it's time to crucify Jesus. Then we have no king but Caesar. Are you going to tell them pay taxes to Caesar? Well, if you do that, they're going to hate you too, Jesus. How are you going to get out of this one? Most of you remember what Jesus said. You can find it there in Luke 20, verses 20 to 26. Jesus said, hey, do you have a coin? Flip me a coin, please. Not now, but Jesus. Whose head is this? Caesar. Okay? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But give to God what belongs to God. What does belong to God? Yeah, the coins ultimately. But more than that, my everything belongs to God. Give to God what belongs to God. And to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. The trickery of men. And so John MacArthur reminds us that they give money. People give money to this program, to that devotional, to this whatever. They give their allegiance. And went on to say, just as many homes are dominated by their children, so are many churches. Whoa. Churches dominated because of false doctrine, false teachings, that holding it straight as such. We are no longer to be children. Implies that there's something you can do about it. There's something you can do that we're not a child. Take seriously the word of God. Open it up. Read it. Think on it. Study it. Apply it. The word of God. So you have stable convictions. Stable convictions. Less and less seemingly have stable convictions. I've seen so easily how my doctrine changes as my emotions move me. Not my mind through the Spirit of God opening up the Word to move me, but my feelings, my changes. Some of you remember a number of years ago, back in the early stages of Cornerstone Bible Church, when we had to discipline a woman. And we disciplined her because she pushed a divorce for a guy that she was sleeping with who was her husband, but she found another guy who she could serve the Lord a lot better with. And her parents were attending a church where divorce was wrong. And God says, I hate divorce. But her parents then, who believed that divorce was wrong, when it was their little baby who got the divorce, their theology changed. And they had to leave the church that they were attending, not this one, another one, because of it. Changing doctrine because of our feelings. Some of you know that when I was approached to pastor a church outside Boyertown, Pennsylvania, years ago, when I pointed out something in their doctrinal statement that I could not go along with, their response, we want you to come as pastor, we'll change our doctrinal statement. And I looked at them. Oh, no, you won't. You change your doctrinal statement because of me? You'll change it for whatever reason. Uh-uh. You change your doctrinal statement depending upon doctrine as the Spirit of God shows you what's true and what isn't true. That's the only time you change your doctrinal statement. And that's the only time you should change your own doctrine. As the Spirit of God through the Word shows you, this is what the Word of God is saying. Too easily, we're tossed here and there. Maturity shows itself in stable convictions. We are no longer to be children. Second, one speaks truth in love. One speaks truth in love. One speaks no longer to be children. The word for children there, it speaks of one who isn't able to talk. Too young. Can't make the sounds, does not know what the sounds are, does not know what words are, can't talk. That's a child. We are to speak. Some don't speak because we're shy. We're not sure of ourselves. We don't realize who we are in God if we are born again. Our position in Christ. When we're born again, when we're adopted into his family, what it means to be different. But we are to speak. Some do not speak because we're fearful of the response of others. It's so easier for us not to speak and make waves. Unsure of doctrine, unsure of Bible truth, we don't speak, fearful to express ourselves. I remind you that silence often gives the illusion that you agree with someone. But I don't want to upset the waves and say, I'm sorry, I hear what you're saying. Is this what you're saying? I don't agree. But the Bible says this or that or whatever. There's so much out there. No, we are speaking. We are sharing. We are witnessing. We are reaching out. We are to speak. But we are to speak. But too many speak not truth. We speak not truth. Again, fearful of hurting someone. Fearful of hurting myself by what I say. Christianity Today, September edition. I'm not going to read it. 3, 4, 5 pages here on how do we handle pronouns in this day and age in which we are living. What are we supposed to do with it? And I've marked it, John, so when you get to it, you'll read it. I get Christianity Today and pass it on to him. But interesting to hear what's going on out there in Christendom and what people are saying. Reiner, who teaches on gender ideology at his own church, he's a pastor, and other local churches, views it as a sort of secular religious system that aims, that is, the use of pronouns wrongfully, that aims to dismantle the binary of male and female. To use preferred pronouns without further honest conversation is not only to acquiesce to a belief system that is biblically unfaithful, but also to promote it. Reimer says he encourages his congregants to compassionately decline to offer their own pronouns in a work or educational setting, or to use others' self-identified pronouns, not to use what they say. I've wrestled with that. How do I handle? I'm sorry, I cannot call you a female if it's obvious you're a male. I cannot call you a male if it's obvious you're a female. I cannot do that. And it goes back and forth in here. How do you handle, how do you speak the truth in love? How do you speak lies by giving into, hey, it's obvious. It's obvious you are not what you tell me you are. You may think you are that on the inside. And more we're starting to find reaction back and forth against it. Ones who have had cosmetic or total surgery to change their binary from God. You go on to read in here, it's a slap in the face of God and his creation when we use the wrong pronouns. There's pros and cons back and forth. When do you do it? Your job is on the line. Should I give up my job then? I'm sorry, I must obey God rather than man. Not easy questions. And it's going to get tougher and tougher for you out there in the world and for me out in the world. They've seen it in the military. I forget how, well, that was something else. That was not getting the COVID shot. How many were kicked out of the army because they refused to get, or the military because they refused to get the shot. And then they okayed, we can take you back. And what was it? I don't know, 43? Was it out of 8,000 or so that got booted out? Only 43 came back. Again, it was something like that. The numbers are off. But again, you're going to see the more you live how difficult it's going to be not to go along with, which is basically the lie. We speak but not truth to protect ourselves. To protect someone else, we don't want to hurt them. We are to speak the truth in love. In love. Not harsh. Not attacking. Someone has put it this way, love without truth is hypocrisy. But truth without love is brutality. Speak the truth in love. Calvin Miller, some of you perhaps can remember his trilogy. He was a storyteller, the singer. He was a pastor and a professor, born in 1936. He died in 2012. And it's not there. Calvin Miller, he recalls a woman in his former church who became angry because he wouldn't let her son sing more solos in church. She jotted down in a notebook every instance in her contact with Miller in which he did things that, quote, were not in the spirit of Christ. I've had a lady back years ago who used to What's he writing now about me? What's he writing now about me? The woman came to Calvin Miller, her pastor, several months later. She showed me all that he had done that was offensive to her. And Miller said this, what amazed me, her list was mostly true. Her list was mostly true. She didn't say anything that was untrue, but what she said was unkind. Huh. Prayerfully, his response was valid. Forgive me. What she said was true. Remember, Satan says truth about us, but we have an advocate with the Father. Calvin Miller states, malicious truth gloats like a conqueror. Loving truth mourns that it must confront and show a brother his error. Malicious truth struts at its power. Loving truth weeps to find that the correction it inspires may for a while cause great pain. Malicious truth cries, checkmate, you're beaten. Loving truth whispers, I correct you with the same pain you feel. But when the pain is over, we shall rejoice that honesty and love have been served. Yes. Honesty and love served. Yes, speak not lies, not going along to protect someone else, to protect yourself. You remember me with my mother. Most of you remember that. She had some doozies of hats. And John, how do you like my hat? And I would look at her with a smile, I believe, and would just say, Mom, you don't want to ask me. You don't want to ask me. Because I wasn't too happy with some of her hats. In any case, I've never been clothes fashion within me. But speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. Literally, it's more than speak the truth. It's truthing is the Greek language here. Truthing. It's not only to speak the truth, but it's to live the truth. Matthew Henry said, love is an excellent thing, but we must be careful to preserve truth. Careful to preserve truth. Do you believe the Bible? Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The wounds of a friend. When you know someone cares, when you know someone loves you, then what they say may hurt. But when you realize they have no axe to grind, but they're sharing it prayerfully for your good, it still hurts. It stings. What does it show here? Maturity? Speak the truth in love. Live out. There needs to be a balance between what we speak and how we live. Truth plus love. For the immature, right doctrine can be no more than cold orthodoxy. And love can be no more than sentimentality. Wow. Cold, hard orthodoxy. The Bible says. Or syrupy, sappy sentimentality. They have to go together. Truth and love. Love and truth. Speak the truth in love. There's one more here in our text. One has a proper understanding of roles. Of roles. Individual parts are important to see. To recognize and to get to know the value of each individual part in the body of Christ. I encourage you. That's why we're having an adult fellowship game night. One of the reasons is, I like games, some of you don't. But one of the reasons is to get to know one another better. How do we respond? One of the things when I play golf, I'm amazed by some of the people I play with who profess to be Christians and how they respond. But you get to know one another. You get to appreciate. You get to see where I can change. Maybe I can be a help in someone else's life. But again, to recognize and know the value of each one here. To know yourself better and how you fit into the body of Christ. What does God have you here for? Yes, to get to know Him. Yes, to worship. Yes, to be trained. But also to be a help to one another as we allow that. And often we send out enough signals that I really don't want to be touched by you in any way that's significant. because it hurts me too much as such. No, we need to accept the position of what God has given us individually. I remind you, He is the sovereign God who makes each of us. I would have liked to have had less big thighs when I bought pants as a boy. God didn't make me that way. I wanted to be 6'5", 6'6", for basketball. God didn't make me that way. I want to be able to run or jump. I can't jump, but I can't run. And now I definitely can't run with my feet or my balance. But learning to accept the way God has made you. The way God has made you. And again, it's well said, He doesn't make junk. And He doesn't make mistakes. But He makes each one of us for His glory. That we would bring glory to Him as we learn to understand who we are, warts, as they say, and all, whatever we are. And then you start to recognize God wants to and can use you as an individual, as you allow Him to. That's the gospel. That's Jesus Christ working. Again, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. What kind of a joint are you? Well, what kind of a part in the body are you? To understand each other, to understand yourself, and to appreciate what God has done for you and accept that position. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room for envy. There's no room for feeling that you're not important because each one is important. What is the old song? I don't even know if it's Christian or not. Everything is beautiful in its own way. Everyone, as God has created, as I understand who I am. And to accept what God has made me and to recognize that He has done that from His wisdom, from His perspective, how He wants to work within a body of believers. So individual parts are important to see, others and yourself and what God has made, but then working together is God's design. There's no room for what they call the Lone Ranger, just me and Jesus. And I'm doing my thing out here. I'm doing my thing over there. It's understanding, again, my sports background. The team is more important than the individual. I learned that years ago. And why a group bound together in sports, I use basketball because that's what I played, how we could take on a group, high school All-American star on the other team. The first half of the championship game, he wore his pants. At halftime, he took his pants off and played in shorts because he realized he had a game on his hands. And we whooped them. We whooped them. Salem, our church team that took on these high school star and others who could jump and run and were stars. But as we played together, we whooped them. I've got the article still from 60 years ago somewhere that shows what we did. But to realize again, God works through the body, the team working together. We're not to be a cancer where cells are out of control and trying to take over and to move boom, boom, boom. But you work within the unit. Little children often don't know how to play together. You've seen them. One has a toy, but the other one has a toy. And all of a sudden, my toy is no good. I want the toy that the other one has. And back and forth. Little children, no, we're not to be that anymore. We're to recognize again the larger body, to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Now, how do I encourage one another? For some of you, you have your kids in Sunday school. The teachers will meet again next week, is it? The third week? They'll meet again for prayer. They pray for you. I assume they're doing their study ahead of time. You encourage them just by having your kids there. Just by having your kids. Oh, we have a big class for older kids and adults. And there's an adult. Whoops, I'm preaching. I am so human. And this larger group, I know who's here and who's not. It encourages, it discourages. Again, it doesn't take much. When you look like you're paying it, you look like, I can't tell what's going on inside your mind. But when you look like you're paying attention, that encourages the teacher, that encourages the preacher. Little things like that. And yes, you heard John David when he spoke about someone who would say you did a good job. Oh, the other times I didn't? You got thinking, and no. In his language, I don't hit a home run all the time. None of us does. Even the best of them. That's the one thing, baseball. If you're hitting 300, that means you fail 7 times out of 10. But hit 300, Not many do that anymore because they're swinging for the fences. But exactly, again, to recognize, to encourage one another within the body of Christ, being a help to the leader. I don't want to mention names, and I'm not going to, but that thing that sends up here that's used on Sundays and Wednesdays, I am so thankful. I don't use that marker board. But I'm so thankful for those who will put that away. That helps. For those who pick up things and be a help. It should be, again, kids, we're thinking about ourselves and our heads in the clouds or wherever. But to understand again, maturing is recognizing work needs to be done. And we have to be working together and encouraging one another. You notice what it says here in the text, according to the proper working of each individual part. The body according to the proper working of each individual part. That's why they say, and it's not just the size of the church. It holds for a church of 100, we're just under 100, I guess, here. The churches of 1,000 and 10,000. You get the same word. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I don't know if that statistic still holds, but that's what I've heard for years. And again, the size makes no difference. There's some who are workers and the rest who are, for the most part, takers, if you can put it that way. Geoff Wilson, in his commentary, shares, quote, "This means there's no room in the church for a selfish individualism that neglects the need to serve its fellow members." John Calvin, "If we want to be considered members of Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other." The Bible Knowledge Commentary, Paul emphasized body growth, not self-growth. Body growth, not self-growth. Growing towards maturity. How mature? The fullness of Christ, nothing less. Actually, quote from another one, "This ideal is seldom, if ever, realized because of the failure of one or another supporting ligament to do its work of growing and building itself up in love." The result of this is growing maturity, verse 15. "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Why? Conviction based on His word will be stabilized, and we will not be moving from thought to thought, idea to idea. We will be stabilized when the storms of life hit us. Speaking truth in love. Again, the love comes out over and over again, the oil of love. At a rough board, he had an iron bar. The iron bar, he wanted to place through that rough wood. He saw the diameter of the bar. He got himself a drill and drilled a hole in the wood. And then he took the bar. He tried to pound it through the wood, through that hole. Tight fit. Wouldn't go. He saw that there was rust, some bristles on the bar. Got some oil. Pour the oil on the bar. Pour some oil on the hole. Now we put it. Went right through. Oil. Oil. Oh, that's right. It's back here in verse 2. Tolerance for one another in love. Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Verse 16. Building up of itself in love. I took my red marker. Red is for Valentine's Day. Red is for love. In love. Three times it just leaps at me as I look at it. It's a reminder to me of the oil of love. And what God's love working through us to each individual, what it will do. Each of us has a part. Each of us has a place. And we're to make use of it. Do you love Jesus? Most of you would say yes. Do you love His bride? Remember who His bride is. His bride is the church. Where God has placed you, something to be a part of and to help bring the body, not just yourself, but the body to that full maturity. It starts by being born again and allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us as we move forward for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, maturity. Some of us know we're not very mature spiritually. Some of us may be. Some of us may think we are, but you know exactly where we're supposed to be and who we are and where we're at. And help us to allow your Spirit to allow us to be honest with ourselves. And Lord God, where we need to repent, may we do that. I trust we've been challenged, Father, by your word this morning. And I trust that the desire would be, Lord, change my heart, to change me. Help me truly to be all of yours in every area of my life. Help me to be more cognizant of who I am in you. If I'm not in you, if I'm not born again, oh Lord God, may your Spirit draw to yourself, I pray. Make that clear, and may we understand what it is to be satisfied in Christ. Because I wasn't without him, and I searched, and I sought. And because of my sinfulness, I saw what I needed. Draw to yourself, I pray. For each of us, Father, have your way today. Through your word, I pray, to the glory of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me, please, as you're able to, in singing?